The Work of the Holy Spirit in Regeneration by John Owen. How are spiritual things discerned? Of the assertion thus laid down and explained, the Apostle gives a double reason. The first, taken from the nature of the things to be known, with respect to the mind and understanding of a natural man. The other, from the way or manner in which alone spiritual things may be acceptably discerned. 1. The first reason, taken from the nature of the things themselves, with respect to the mind, is that they are foolishness. In themselves they are the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, effects of the wisdom of God, in those which have the impress of the wisdom of God upon them. And when the dispensation of them was said to be foolishness, the Apostle contends not about it, but tells them, however, it is the foolishness of God, chapter 1, verse 25, which he cast contempt on all the wisdom of men, in which the gospel is despised. And they are the hidden wisdom of God. Such an effect of divine wisdom as no creature could make any discovery of, Ephesians 3, verses 9 and 10, Job 28, 20-22. And they are the wisdom of God in a mystery, or full of deep, mysterious wisdom. But to the natural man, they are foolishness. Not only although they are the wisdom of God, but peculiarly because they are so. And as they are so, for the carnal mind is enmity against God, Romans 8, 7. Now that is esteemed foolishness, which is looked on either as weak and impertinent, or as that which contains or expresses means and ends disproportionate, or as that which is undesirable in comparison of what may be set up in competition with it, or is on any other consideration not eligible or to be complied with on the terms in which it is proposed. And for one or other or all of these reasons, are spiritual things, namely, those here intended in which the wisdom of God and the mystery of the gospel consists, foolishness to a natural man, which we shall demonstrate by some instances. 1. That they were so to the learned philosophers of old, both our apostle testifies, and an own experience of the first ages of the church makes evident. 1 Corinthians 1, 22 and 23, and 26-28. Had spiritual things been suited to the minds or reasons of natural men, it could not be but that those who had most improved their minds and were raised to the highest exercise of their reasons must much more readily have received and embraced the mysteries of the gospel than those who were poor, illiterate, and came many degrees behind them in the exercise and improvement of it. So we see it is as to the reception of anything in nature or morality, which, being of any worth, is proposed to the minds of men, it is embraced soonest by them that are wisest and know the most. But here things fell out quite otherwise. They were the wise, the knowing, the rational, the learned men of the world, that made the greatest and longest opposition to spiritual things, and that expressly and avowedly because they were foolishness to them, and that on all the accounts before mentioned. In their opposition to them they managed with pride, scorn, and contempt, as they thought foolish things ought to be handled. The profound ignorance and confidence, whence it is that some of late are not ashamed to preach and print that it was a learned, rational, wise part of mankind, as they were esteemed or professed to themselves, the philosophers, and such as under their conduct pretended to a life according to the dictates of reason, who first embraced the gospel, as being more disposed to its reception than others, cannot be sufficiently admired or despised. Had he once considered what is spoken to this purpose in the New Testament, or known anything of the entrance, growth, or progress of Christian religion in the world, they would themselves be ashamed of this folly. But every day in this manner, who talk confidently, whilst they know neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. 2. The principal mysteries of the gospel, or the spiritual things intended, are by many looked on and rejected as foolish, because false and untrue, though indeed they have no reason to think them false, but because they suppose them foolish, and they fix upon charging them with falsity to countenance themselves and judging them to be folly. Whatever concerns the incarnation of the Son of God, the satisfaction that he made for sin and sinners, the imputation of its righteousness to them that believe, the effectual working of its grace and the conversion of the souls of men, which with what belongs to them comprise the greatest part of the spiritual things of the gospel, are not received by many because they are false, as they judge, and that which induces them so to determine is because they look on them as foolish and unsuited to the rational principles of their minds. 3. Many plainly scoff at them and despise them as the most contemptible notions that mankind can exercise their reasons about. Such were of old prophesied concerning 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. And things of this day are come to that pass. The world swarms with scoffers at spiritual things, as those which are unfit for rational, noble, generous spirits to come under a sense or power of, because they are so foolish. But these things were we foretold of, that when they came to pass we should not be troubled or shaken in our minds. Yea, the atheism of some is made a means to confirm the faith of others. 4. It is not much otherwise with some, who yet dare not engage into an open opposition to the gospel with them before mentioned, for they profess a faith of it, and avow a subjection to the rules and laws of it. But the things declared in the gospel may be reduced to two heads, as was before observed. First, such as consist in the confirmation, direction, and improvement of the moral principles and precepts of the law of nature. Secondly, such as flow immediately from the sovereign will and wisdom of God, being no way communicated to us but by supernatural revelation only. Such are all the effects of the wisdom and grace of God, as he was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, the offices of Christ, his administration of them, and dispensation of the Spirit with the special evangelical supernatural graces and duties which are required in us with respect thereunto. The first sort of these things, many will greatly praise and highly extol, and they will declare how consonant they are to reason, and what expressions suitable to them may be found in the ancient philosophers. But it is evident that in this also they fall under a double inconvenience, for first, mostly, they visibly transgress what they boast of as their rule, and that above others. For where shall we meet with any, at least with many, of this sort of men who in any measure comply with that modesty, humility, meekness, patience, self-denial, abstinence, temperance, contempt of the world, love of mankind, charity, and purity, which the gospel requires under this head of our duties, pride, ambition, insatiable desires after earthly advantages and promotions, scoffing, scorn, and contempt of others, vanity of converse, envy, wrath, revenge, railing, are none of the moral duties required in the gospel. And secondly, no pretense of an esteem for any one part of the gospel will shelter men from the punishment due to the rejection of the whole, by whom any essential part of it is refused. And this is the condition of many. The things which most properly belong to the mysteries of the gospel, or the unsearchable riches of the grace of God in Christ Jesus, are foolishness to them, and the preaching of them is called canting and folly. And some of these, although they go not so far as a friar at Rome who said that Paul fell into great excesses in these things, yet they have dared to accuse his writings of darkness and obscurity for no other reason, so far as I can understand, but because he insists on the declaration of these spiritual mysteries, and it is not easy to express what contempt and reproach is cast by some preachers on them. But it is not amiss that some have proclaimed their own shame in this, and have left it on record to the abhorrency of posterity. 5. The event of the dispensation of the gospel manifests that the spiritual things of it are foolishness to the most, or as such, are they rejected by them, Isaiah 53, 1-3. Suppose a man of good reputation for wisdom and sobriety should go to others and inform them, and that with earnestness, evidence of love to them and care for them, with all kinds of motives to beget a belief of what he proposes, that by such ways as he prescribes they may exceedingly increase their substance in this world, until they exceed the wealth of kings, a thing that the minds of men and their contrivances and designs are intent upon. If in this case they follow not his advice, it can be for no other reason but because they judge the things proposed by him to be no way suited or expedient to the ends promised, that is, to be foolish things. And this is the state of things with respect to the mysteries of the gospel, and are informed, in and by the ways of God's appointment, how great and glorious they are, and what blessed consequence there will be of a spiritual reception of them, the beauty and excellency of Christ, the inestimable privileges of divine adoption, the great and precious promises made to them that do believe, the glory of the world to come, the necessity and excellency of holiness and gospel obedience to the attaining of everlasting blessedness, are preached to men, impressed on them with arguments and motives filled with the divine authority and wisdom. Yet after all this, we see how few eventually apply themselves with an industry to receive them, or at least actually do receive them. For many are called, but few are chosen. And the reason is, because indeed, to their darkened minds, these things are foolishness, whatsoever they pretend to the contrary. As the instance foregoing comprises the reasons why a natural man will never receive the things of the Spirit of God, so the Apostle adds a reason why he cannot, and that is taken from the manner in which alone they may be usefully and savingly received, which he cannot attain to, because they are spiritually discerned. In this whole chapter, he insists on an opposition between a natural and a spiritual man, natural things and spiritual things, natural light and knowledge and spiritual. The natural man, he informs us, will, by a natural light, discern natural things. The things of a man knows the spirit of a man, and a spiritual man, by a spiritual light received from Jesus Christ, discern spiritual things. For none knows the things of God but the Spirit of God, and he to whom he will reveal them. This ability the Apostle denies to a natural man, and this he proves, first, because it is a work of the Spirit of God to endow the minds of men with that ability, which there were no need of in case men had it of themselves by nature, and secondly, as he shows plentifully elsewhere, the light itself, in which alone spiritual things can be spiritually discerned, is wrought, effected, created in us by an almighty act of the power of God, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. From the things premised, it is evident that there is a twofold impotency in the minds of men with respect to spiritual things. One, that which immediately affects the mind, a natural impotency in which it cannot receive them for lack of light in itself. Number two, that which affects the mind by the will and affections, a moral impotency in which it cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, because unalterably it will not, and that because from the unsuitableness of the objects to its will and affections, and to the mind by them, there is foolishness to it. There is an unregenerate man a natural impotency, through the immediate deprivation of the faculties of the mind or understanding, in which a natural man is absolutely unable, without a special renovation by the Holy Ghost, to discern spiritual things in a saving manner. Neither is this impotency, although absolutely and naturally insuperable, and although it have in it also the nature of a punishment, any excuse or alleviation of the sin of men when they receive not spiritual things as proposed to them. For although it be our misery, it is also our sin. It is a misery of our persons and the sin of our natures, as by it there is an unconformity in our minds to the mind of God. It is our sin, as it is a consequent to the corruption of our nature by the fall. It is an effect of sin, as it is exposes us to all the ensuing evil and unbelief, it is both a punishment and cause of sin. And no man can plead his sin or fault as an excuse of another sin in any kind. This impotency is natural, because it consists in the deprivation of the light and power that were originally in the faculties of our minds or understandings, and because it can never be taken away or cured but by an immediate communication of a new spiritual power and ability to the mind itself by the Holy Ghost and its renovation, securing the deprivation of the faculty itself. And this is consistent with what was before declared concerning the natural power of the mind to receive spiritual things. For that power respects the natural capacity of the faculties of our minds. This impotency, the deprivation of them with respect to spiritual things. Number two, there is in the minds of unregenerate persons a moral impotency, which is reflected on them greatly from the will and affections, whence the mind never will receive spiritual things. That is, it will always and unchangeably reject and refuse them, and that because of various lusts, corruptions, and prejudices invincibly fixed in them, causing them to look on them as foolishness. Hence it will come to pass that no man shall be judged and perish at the last day merely on the account of his natural impotency. Everyone to whom the gospel has been preached, and by whom it is refused, shall be convinced of positive actings in their minds rejecting the gospel from the love of self, sin, and the world. Thus our Savior tells the Jews that no man can come to him except the Father draw him, John 6, verse 44. Such is their natural impotency that they cannot. Nor is it to be cured but by an immediate divine instruction or illumination, as it is written, they shall be all taught of God, verse 45. But this is not all. He tells them elsewhere, you will not come to me, that you might have life, chapter 5, verse 40. The present thing in question was not the power or impotency of their minds, but the obstinacy of their wills and affections, which men shall principally be judged upon at the last day. For this is a condemnation that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Chapter 3, verse 19. Hence it follows that the will and affections being more corrupted than the understanding, as is evident from their opposition to and defeating of its manifold convictions, no man does actually apply his mind to the receiving of the things of the Spirit of God to the utmost of that ability which he has. For all unregenerate men are invincibly impeded therein by the corrupt stubbornness and perverseness of their wills and affections. There is not in any of them a due improvement of the capacity of their natural faculties in the use of means for the discharge of their duty towards God herein. And what has been pleaded may suffice for the vindication of this divine testimony concerning the disability of the mind of man and the state of nature to understand and receive the things of the Spirit of God in a spiritual and saving manner, however they are proposed to it, which those who are otherwise minded may despise whilst they please, but are no way able to answer or evade. Hence we may judge of that paraphrase and exposition of this place, which one has given of late, quote, but such things as these, they that are led only by the light of human reason, the learned philosophers and so on, do absolutely despise and so hearken not after the doctrine of the gospel, for it seems folly to them, nor can they, by any study of their own, come to the knowledge of them, for they are only to be had by understanding the prophecies of the Scripture, and other such means which depend on divine revelation, the voice from heaven, descent of the Holy Ghost, miracles, and so on, end quote. 1. The natural man is here allowed to be the rational man, the learned philosopher, one walking by the light of human reason, which complies not with their exception to this testimony, who would have only such a one as is sensual and given up to brutish affections to be intended. But yet neither is there any ground, though some countenance be given to it by Aram, to fix this interpretation to that expression. If the apostle may be allowed to declare his own mind, he tells us that he intends every one, of what sort and condition soever, who has not received the Spirit of Christ. Number 2. The original is paraphrased by the words "doth absolutely despise," which neither the word here nor elsewhere, nor its disposal in present connection, will allow of or give countenance to. The apostle in the whole discourse gives an account why so few received the gospel, especially of those who seem most likely so to do, being wise and learned men, and the gospel being no less than the wisdom of God. And the reason of this he gives from their disability to receive the things of God, and their hatred of them, or opposition to them, neither of which can be cured but by the Spirit of Christ. Number 3. The apostle treats not of what men could find out by any study of their own, but of what they did and would do, and could do no otherwise when the gospel was proposed, declared, and preached to them. They did not, they could not receive, give assent to, or believe the spiritual mysteries therein revealed. Number 4. This preaching of the gospel to them was accompanied with and managed by those evidences mentioned, namely, the testimonies of the prophecies of Scripture, miracles, and the like, the same way and manner, and to the same degree, as it was towards them by whom it was received and believed, and the outward means of revelation, and its proposition there was no difference. The proper meaning of the words "receive not" is given us in the ensuing reason and explanation of it. He cannot know them, this unless he be spiritually enabled to by the Holy Ghost. And this is further confirmed in the reason subjoined, because they are spiritually discerned. And the rest is to the outward means of revelation, which is directly designed to express the internal manner of the mind's reception of things revealed, is to rest the Scripture at pleasure. How much better does a description given by Chrysostom of a natural and spiritual man give light to and determine the sense of this place? The spiritual man is he who lives by the Spirit, having his mind enlightened by him, having not only an inbred human understanding, but rather a spiritual understanding, bestowed on him graciously, which the Holy Ghost endues the minds of believers with. But we proceed, thirdly, having cleared the impotency to discern spiritual things spiritually, that is in the minds of natural men by reason of their spiritual blindness, or that darkness which is in them, it remains that we consider what is the power and efficacy of this darkness to keep them in a constant and unconquerable aversion from God and the gospel. To this purpose, some testimonies of Scripture must be also considered, for notwithstanding all other notions and disputes in this manner, for the most part compliant with the inclinations and affections of corrupted nature, by them must our judgments be determined, and into them is our faith to be resolved. I say, then, that the spiritual darkness has a power over the minds of men to alienate them from God. That is, this which the Scripture so calls is not a mere privation with an impotency in the faculty ensuing thereon, but a depraved habit which powerfully, and as to them in whom it is, unavoidably influences their wills and affections into an opposition to spiritual things, the effects whereof the world is visibly filled with at this day. And this I shall manifest first in general, and then in particular instances, and by the whole it will be made to appear that on only the act of believing and turning to our God as the sole work and effect of grace,